We appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate all the food, the good meal. It was a great time together, fun time. And we're glad that we can all be together this afternoon. I began a lesson this morning that I called Make Sure It's Not You. Make Sure It Won't Be You. We discussed the points. Make sure it's not you that's asking for another king. Make sure it's not you that apostatizes from the faith. And make sure it's not you that causes others to stumble. This afternoon, I want to pick up with a point that's on the other side of the coin of the last one. And that is, make sure it's not you that stumbles. And really, when you're causing somebody else to stumble, you're stumbling there too. But I want to go to Matthew chapter 26 because this point comes up in the Lord's discussion with His apostles. We're getting now to the very last hours of the Lord's life. And after the Passover observance and after He institutes the Lord's Supper, they leave the upper room and they go on. But before, they sing a song, verse 30, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And perhaps on the way, He makes this point. Matthew 26, 31, He says to them, "All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written." And He quotes here a passage from Zechariah 13 and verse 7. He quotes that, "I will smite thee, the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And then He says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter answered and said unto Him, "If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter saith unto Him, "Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So even though we have Peter quoted and the focus on Peter, the others chimed in too. That's what's going to be, Lord. None of us is going to forsake you. We'll be there to the death. And it wasn't just a little while before they all ran away. It's insightful too. Even with our best impressions and with our greatest resolve, it's hard for us sometimes to realize the power of our weaknesses. The power of our weaknesses as they come to be involved in situations that we could not envision. You can imagine a lot of situations because you pass through them. But you can't imagine all kinds of situations. That is, let's say with regard to your feelings. A friend of mine was talking to me not too long ago. And he says, "Unless this has happened to you, you don't have a clue." Now, you know, you have a clue regarding the theoretical discussion of how hard this problem is going to be. But it's another thing when you're looking from the experiential perspective of having had it happen to you. And now you've got to, with all of your being, react. And it has crushed you. It's hard to envision. You can think about it. You can plan for it and prepare for it as much as you theoretically can, not having the experience. But sometimes we don't estimate the strength of the crush. And Peter had no idea how confused he was going to become when Jesus refused to let him protect him. When he drew his sword, you see, you can say, "I'll die with you." And he meant every bit of that. And he drew his sword and he was willing to die for Jesus. And I'm grateful to him for his feeling and his resolve and his courage, because that was the act of a courageous man. But when Jesus said, "We're not going to do that, Peter, the Scripture can't be fulfilled if we do that. We're not going to do that." And then Peter and the others left. Well, what else can you do? Except stand there and then with courage face what you cannot foresee. And that was the deal. It was a confusion that created a panic. They knew now they were at risk. We can't protect him. Well, if we can't protect him, can we protect ourselves in this situation? Perhaps not. Let's go. And they just said they would never do that. So what I'm warning us about is thinking that we have, by experience, experienced all situations, and we haven't, and to boast of our strength in any situation, and God knows what we will do. "Peter, it's not going to be like that. You're going to deny me three times before the night's over." And he did. But all of them said, we will not do it. This word stumbling, make sure it's not you. If the Lord says somebody out there is going to stumble, Peter, you're going to stumble. In the Bible, somebody's going to stumble, somebody's going to sin. But make sure you don't stumble. Make sure it's not you in this regard. When more risk is involved, confusion sets in, and sometimes that's when departure takes place. That's the way it works sometimes in Christianity. That's the way it works sometimes with gospel preachers. I don't have a lot of respect for preachers who will not preach the whole counsel of God because they're afraid of what's going to happen. That's not the way you preach. It's not the way you live. It's not the way you pursue or practice Christianity. But there are people that do it like that. Well, we can't do what the Lord said. Why? Because this will happen. Well, then let it happen. I can't preach on this. Why? Because if I preach on that, then this is going to happen, and I don't want that to happen. Let it happen. We used to hear, you don't hear it much anymore, but just do the best you can. Let the chips fall where they will. But we sometimes want the program to be such that I can design where every chip falls. But I can't. I do not always know how people will take things. You don't either. Even among your friends. And preachers certainly can't tell how all the congregation is going to take all the sermons and all of that. And a lot of us have moved from place to place because of problems that set in over the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And then you can get to where you know, well, I'm not going to say this next time. I'm not going to preach this next time. And you develop a fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, Paul told Timothy. So if you've got one, it's not from God. You better be scrutinizing yourself and find out the source from whence it came. It was not the gospel. It was not God. It was not Christ. It was not the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation 21:8, one of those groups outside the streets of the New Jerusalem was the fearful. The fearful. God does not intend for us to be like that. But sometimes we fall because of our fear. You can't live like that. And Peter was going to fall in this situation, stumble, because of his fear. Let's move on to a case that involves this here. Let's go to Luke 22. And this one has to do with this very denial. This word skandalon that Jesus used here, it means to fall. And Peter was going to stumble. And yet Jesus discusses it, I suppose you could say, in two stages. In Luke 22, 31 through 34, a passage with which you are familiar, he says to Simon, by the way, there's an interesting aside right there. There are several passages in the Bible where a word is repeated and the nouns of addresser are repeated. There's got to be a reason for that. See, it's just like Seth says, Ori, Ori. Now maybe Ori heard him the first time. But maybe he gets his attention. There are times in the Bible when a word is repeated. There's got to be a reason for that. And there's a time when a man's name is called twice. I suppose at least for focus. Simon. Simon. Satan asked to have you. Man alive, I wonder if his eyes got big. What did you say, Lord? Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee. Sometimes when somebody says, you know, somebody's been talking about you, and I say, well, did you stand up? Did you take my part? Did you defend me? And sometimes they'll say yes. Sometimes they'll say no. I stood up for you, Peter. I stood up for you. I made supplication that thy faith fail not. I take it in one sense, what happened in his denials was not simply the erosion of complete faith. I made supplication that your faith fail not. Now listen to me. Do thou, Peter, do thou, when thou hast turned again, establish the brethren. The Lord looks over it as though He knows it's going to happen. And it's serious, it's significant, but it's just a temporary setback. So many times in life, that's exactly what you have to do in looking at your own person. You have to evaluate the stumbling or the problem that just took place. It's a temporary lapse. It's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. But my goodness, don't let it ruin you. Get up. Let's go. There's more living to be done. There's more good to be done. There's more significant things we have to get involved in. So he says, I pray that your faith didn't fail. And you can get over this. And he did. Now, interestingly, of course, nothing like this is ever said about Judas. Jesus is dealing with two altogether different kinds of hearts. When he's dealing with Peter, who denied, and Judas, who betrayed. Two different kinds of hearts. But at any rate, we think about Peter right here, and he says, the devil wanted to sift you. He wanted to use one of these strainers and let all the good go through and all the bad be retained. Ooh, now I tell you what, you don't want to go to judgment like that. What you want at judgment is all of the good retained and all of the bad to pass into history. That's not what the devil wants. So it's like he wants to exploit Peter. So what's the lesson for me with regard to that? It is not to have in my heart something Satan can sift. Not have something in my heart that he can exploit. That's what he's looking for. When he's walking about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy, he's watching for a heart that has a weakness he can't exploit. Now, Peter, he wants you. But I stood up for thee. Now, let's go to John 13 for this next point that is involved in what we've been talking about already. John chapter 13. And this has to do with this matter of betrayal. Now, Jesus knew throughout his ministry this is going to happen. And he knew that there was a certain inevitability to it. In fact, Peter says on Pentecost that this all happened according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. So it's another one of these things that somebody's going to do this. It is going to get done. You make sure it's not you. Make sure it's not you. Verse 21 of John 13, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. The disciple looked one on another, doubtless doubting of whom he spake. There was at the table reclining in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We usually take that to be John. They were eating, you know, leaning on an elbow. And that's the way they did. So he's right up there close to the chest of Jesus. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoning to him, and saith unto him, tell us who it is of whom he speaks. So John is up there right next to Jesus, and Peter called, tell us who it is. Have the Lord tell us who it is. He, leaning back, as it was, on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answereth, he it is, for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then Satan entered him. Jesus therefore saith unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Now that's a horrible thing, isn't it? And in Matthew 26 and verse 24, it's just like the Matthew 18 a context where he's talking about causing a little one to stumble, about having the stone hung around your neck and sunk in the depths of the sea. He says this about the betrayer. But woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. Now that is a mixing of some elements that constitutes, to me, a tremendous profundity. There's a lot involved in that. it would be better for him. Well, better in a sense. It would be our loss. Without the betrayal, you don't have the cross. Without the cross, you don't have the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Romans 4:25, you don't have justification. But regarding the man himself, having to face the eons of an unending eternity, he's going to look at it like this. I wish I'd never been born. Job wished the same thing for a lot less. Job cursed the day of his birth. Wish I'd never been born. And it wasn't over denying Christ. It was over his pain. Over his sorrow that he experienced in his life. So you can do that. You can get to where you say, I wish I hadn't been born. But this is one of those. This is a case where Jesus said, I'm telling you this. This is the way it's going to be. Regarding the fellow looking at it from the other side, he'll say that. And I wonder this too. Don't you think that just about everybody in hell will say the same thing? This is not something that will be peculiarly exclusive of Judas. Can you imagine anybody being on the left hand at judgment, having been disowned by God or never owned by God? Can you imagine any one of them glad that he was born? I can't see it. I can't see it. Woe to that man who dies lost. Then in Matthew 7:13-14, make sure it's not you that fails to find the narrow gate or fails to walk in the restricted way. Make sure you're not the one. Now Jesus said, when he talked about this second case, you know, you got the broad way, the wide gate, but you got this narrow gate and straightened way. And he says, few there be that find it. Make sure you're not in that group. You're not in that class that cannot find it. And I can't find a lot of things, and I'll admit it. June will send me somewhere to find something that's on a certain shelf. Barely find the shelf. Well, where is it? I can't see it. I just don't have any aptitude nor patience just to stand there forever looking. Well, you're going to have to come get it. There are a lot of things that I'm not good at locating. And I can get by with some of that. In fact, so far I've gotten by with all of it. But you can't get by with not finding this. And this is so arranged that it's not all that difficult. And the Bible discusses it like that. Acts 17:27-28. God is not far from us. He wants to be found. Ask, seek, knock. God wants to be found. The gospel He wants you to have. It's so arranged that you just don't have to go around all your life saying, well, I've tried, but I can't locate it. You can too. Because God wants you to, and He's going to help you. More so than June taking me and showing me where it is on the shelf. God will help us to find the truth if we want it. But Jesus says this larger group, they don't find it. And it's not because it's not clear, it's not available, and that God won't help them. They don't find it. Make sure it is not you that does not find that narrow gate, or that does not stay in that straightened way. Be plenty of people in that group. But make sure that it's not you. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me. What a blunder. What a summation of a life now that's gone to a terrible turn. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Horrible. How can somebody do that to Paul or to Jesus or to the gospel? Then 8, don't let it be you. Make sure it's not you that is not delivered from evil. Remember Matthew 6:13? Jesus said, now men, you need to pray this in your prayer. Deliver us, Lord, deliver us from evil. Help me all that you can, and allowing me an adult free life on the earth, given my free will. But I've got your spirit in my heart. I want to be righteous. I want to do your bidding. I want to go to glory. Deliver us from the evil one. And it's a singular thing there. It's the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. Deliver us from the devil. Make sure that you don't have a heart that makes that hard. that you don't have a heart that makes it hard for God to answer that prayer in the affirmative. Remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, when Peter was talking to Ananias and Sapphira was that couple you remember in the early church in Jerusalem that lied about having sold some property, and they misrepresented the case, brought some money, and acted like, well, that was the whole total purchase price. They wanted some glory. They wanted some honor that their character would not allow. And that's the way it is with people. Sometimes people want compliments, but they're not deserving. They want some glory, but they're not worth it. And so they manufacture instances whereby they can get the honor or the glory without having to pay the price for it. Shortcuts. Shortcut to glory. Shortcut to honor. Didn't work out, and it's meaningless, it's worthless. But for a moment of instantaneous gratification, it's satisfactory to a person like that. But in the framing of the question to Ananias, notice in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now notice, Ananias does not say, well, Peter, why ask me? He doesn't say, Peter, I guess you're just going to have to ask Satan about that. No, that's not the nature of the question. Well, let's read it again. Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, in Luke 22, we didn't read the passage earlier. The first few verses indicate that Satan entered Judas's heart. There was something there that exploited. There was something there that was available. There was room in his heart for the devil. He had it in his mind. He was going to turn against Jesus. Maybe he was disappointed in Jesus. But he's got a plan and he can make some money. 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. And Satan entered into his heart. Somehow, some way, you know, the program was being intensified right there. The resolve was being sharpened, or it was being made, it was being strengthened. Let's say it like that. Satan entered his heart. He made himself available to the devil for further exploitation. Now, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart? He made himself available to Satan for that very filling. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 19, 20. Be filled with the Spirit. We can keep ourselves available to the impressions of the Spirit, or you can keep yourself or make yourself available to the impressions from the devil, somehow, some way. So it was a question correctly posed to Ananias rather than the devil, because you know what the devil wants to do. Why did you do this? Well, I want him to lose his soul. I mean, that's the answer all the time. Why'd you do this to this Christian? Why'd you do this to this sinner? Because I want them to be lost. That's always the answer in summation. But Christian, why did he fill your heart? Well, I made myself available. Now there you can go into some explanation as to how in the world we sometimes might do that. But he knew and his wife knew that they had done that very thing. So, it is an interesting thing to think about being delivered from evil. Lord, deliver me from evil. If I mean it, I better cooperate in the deliverance. If I do not cooperate in the deliverance cannot come. And if the deliverance cannot come, the evil sets in. And if the evil sets in, you wind up in a situation like Ananias and Sapphira. And they shortly died as a good exemplary testimony to the significance of lack of character and lying to God. And then finally, make sure it's not you that is cast into outer darkness. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12 is a very interesting passage that we have following the great faith declaration of the centurion whose servant Jesus healed. And after Jesus is so amazed by the declaration of faith by the centurion, he then picks up and says in verse 11, "And I say unto you," this is Matthew 8:11, "that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee." And the servant was healed in that hour. Think with me just for a moment about that expression there. The sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. These are those Jews that Jesus had every right of expectation to find faith. They had been worked over by their Old Testament scriptures, through the prophets, through the scriptures. They had been preached to by John. They had been in the history of the Jews and up on the history, I suppose you could say. They had been the covenant people of God with special privileges on the earth. And so you say, well, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom, by and large, even though they were the initial group coming into the kingdom, by and large, stayed out of the kingdom. And says they're going to be cast into the outer darkness. Now some are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Most are going to stay out of the kingdom, and then are going to be cast into outer darkness. Where's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth? You see, where God had every right of expectation, He found ignorance. He found rebellion. He found rejection. He found people that did not want what He said. Now, I just think about people that are raised, let's put it like this, in quotes, in the church. People that might appear to us to be sons of the kingdom. The sons and the daughters of a generation of Christians that are faithful, that know the Scriptures, the covenant people of God, have all of these privileges, this great atmosphere in which they've lived so far, and then they raise up their children, and you look at the children and you say, "Wow, these people, basically, these are going to be the inheritors of the kingdom. Going to be one of these days being with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom." But what if you have to say, "But the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom, are cast out in the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." And with so many young people, you have to. Sons and daughters of the kingdom, with every advantage they were given, and still, they reject it. They walk out. They walk away. And instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they face darkness. Why? Well, you reject the kingdom, you die without the kingdom. You get to a point when you turn your back on the light, all that's left is the dark. Most people live their lives completely in the dark. Christians live in the light. But what if the next generation, they have it for a while, but then after mom and daddy die, they go back to the darkness. You die in the dark, you stay in the dark. You adopt the dark, you die in the dark. Adopt the dark, die in the dark, die in the dark, stay in the dark. Stay in the dark, there's no coming out of the dark. Outer darkness. Awful to think about that, because it's the absence of information that's good. It's the absence of life. It's the absence of anything that's worthwhile. You won't be able in hell to point to one feature of the atmosphere and say, "Oh, I like that." Not one. What's the redeeming quality of this atmosphere? If you come to Sheffield and you drive through town, well, what's the redeeming quality of this place? Surely there's got to be some redeeming quality to this place. You can find one or two, or three or four. Maybe a few more if you've got time. But what can you say about hell? There is no redemption in hell. There are no redeeming qualities to hell. There's nothing there that you say, "I like this about it." You adopt the dark, you live in the dark. You live in the dark, you die in the dark. You die in the dark, you stay in the dark for all eternity. Make sure That won't happen to you. Make sure it's not you that goes there. No pleasantries in hell. And the joy of heaven is not superficial. It's not shallow. It's not a party going on. There's too much dignity for that. There's too much solemnity for that. There's too much profundity to that. The presence of God and all that's good forever and ever. And we get to enjoy that. You know, it's something on the earth to be able to enjoy the presence, the personalities, the experiences of faithful brethren. Now that has its own joy. We laugh all the time. We have a good time telling stories and just things that make us happy. And to be satisfied and content in the family of God. Well, what about heaven? What about heaven? Far superior to what we're experiencing here, as wonderful as this is here. I don't want to be that one that is cast out into the outer darkness. May God help us to be faithful, strong, to resist temptation, to take God at His Word, to trust His promises, to take each day on courageously and thankfully, and to face temptation strongly, to ask God for help, to stay with His program, to live faithfully all the way to death. I don't want to be the one that's lost. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?